And she needed to get Claudius to adopt her son, because this was the son of the first marriage. And she succeeded. The emperor Claudius adopted her son. So she promptly bumped off her third husband, and her son became emperor. What a great success. This was the emperor Nero. Nero was her son. And she was now the mother of the emperor. And she was the most powerful woman in the Roman Empire. Well, she must have been bitterly disappointed when her son Nero turned around and had her put to death. Be careful what you wish for. And this is what happens in the passage this morning in Malachi. There was something that the people of Malachi's day thought they really wanted. And they yearned for it. And they longed for it. And this was the justice of God. Oh, how we want to see the justice of God. They sat around saying this: if only God would bring his justice to us. If only God would deal with sin. And we long for justice in Australia, don't we? We pine for it. In many respects, we do live in a fair and just society, but we still look and think, if only God would act, how can he put up with Australia being in the state that this country is in? How can he put up with homosexual marriage, whatever that's meant to mean? How does he put up with legalized murder of unborn children? If only he would act. God, bring your justice to us. And we hope for justice in our own lives as well. There are people that we wish would experience the justice of God. God, my boss isn't treating me very well. If only you'd act. God, bring justice to that person that made an unfair claim or accusation against me. God, deal with that person who stole my idea and claimed it as his own. God, deal with that person who has mistreated me for so long. And we long for God's justice. But should we? Should we long for God's justice? That's what we're thinking on this morning. Should you desire the justice of God? Firstly, this morning, if you are going to long for God's justice, if you are going to pray for God's justice, you'd better check your heart attitude first. Check that your heart attitude is right. Is this longing you have for God's justice, is it coming from a right place within you? Because this longing for God's justice, it's not always a holy and a pure and a righteous thing. And so in our text, these people wanted to see God's justice. God rebukes them for it. He says in the text, you are wearying me with these requests. I am sick to death of hearing you going on about this all the time. I'm wearied by it. Why? Why would God be wearied by your requests for justice? These people are astonished. How could God be wearied by it? What is going on? What is wrong with this desire for God's justice? Well, in the text, at the very least, you can see their request is coming from a place of doubt within them. From a place of doubt. Why do you keep asking for God's justice all the time, except that you are not sure that he really has things in control? You're asking from doubt. I'm not really convinced God has his hand on the wheel. I think he's taken his eye off the ball. And you're asking because you become frustrated with him. God, do you really care? I can't see it. And these ancient Israelites, they're frustrated with God and they doubted God. Now, I think if we knew these people, we would probably feel sorry for them. Now, we would pity them. I understand life is not easy for them. Now, they're under Persian domination. They're not a free people. And they're having all kinds of problems in their lives. And not first world problems. They're having real problems. And food supply is running out. Their leaders are corrupt. These sorts of real issues. We would feel sorry for them, but we still see in the text, no, that's not an excuse for what you're thinking and feeling. And God calls them out on it. You've grown frustrated with me. There are within you these noxious weeds of doubt. And that's where your requests of justice are coming from. Those requests you make, those requests, they're out of kilter. They're misaligned. Coming from doubt, it's actually more than doubt as you read the text. And some have crossed, really crossed a line here. They've moved beyond doubt. They've moved into rank unbelief, which is to go far too far. They've crossed the line. Do you see their very twisted thinking there in verse 17? It's warped. Everyone who does evil is good, they say, in the sight of the Lord. And he delights in them. God loves evil. He delights in evil. This is what some were saying in this context here. God approves of injustice. And you can see there's a real aggression in the statement. There's a real anger in the statement. You can see what's wrong with their appeals for justice to God. They're not really appealing for justice at all. They're reprimanding God. They're actually disgusted by God. It's like these words they're saying to God, appealing for justice, they're really slapping him in the face. That's what's really going on here. God, you love evil. It's like they're trying to get God back with their words. Well, you see the aggression in it, and understand they have so deliberately lined themselves up against Scripture. Is that not the clear teaching of Scripture? The Lord is a God of justice. Isaiah 30:18. They say, no, he loves injustice. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. Psalm 5:4. They say, no, he loves evil. So they're maligning the character of God and they've turned against Scripture. These people are furious with God. Because of all they've gone through. And how many times had they appealed to God for help and he hadn't helped them. And this is the outcome of it. They're furious with God. And they turn on him. And God gives them what is really a very moderate response. And simply says, I have grown weary of your words. So a note of caution for you this morning. The next time you say, oh, I wish that God would act. Just stop and reflect on why you're saying it. Where is it coming from within you? Is it coming from a place of doubt or frustration with God or anger even? Maybe today you're kind of agreeing with what these people were saying. I can feel that aggression within myself, you're thinking. I've become angry with God. Do you get what these people are saying here? Is that what you're feeling today? Because maybe you have been through some great difficulty, and it can be tough, can't it? Life is tough. Life can be very tough. And when you're under pressure and when everything goes wrong and when there seems to be no justice, and maybe you have experienced mistreatment over many years. Some people experience, you know, sustained cruelty in their family context over many years. In the previous portion of Malachi spoke of violence in the family. Perhaps that's your experience. You may have been so very deeply sinned against, and maybe your experience is you appeal to God for help. And you begged God to fix the situation, but yet you see that he has not done so. And we can almost get this, can't we? That you would turn against God. We can almost understand that you would conclude God actually enjoys evil. And we can be moved to compassion for you. And we feel with you, but it doesn't mean that there isn't a line that you ought not to cross in your own heart. It is not okay. It is not okay to look at the sin of this world and to project it onto God. That is never okay. It is not okay to look at the depravity of humankind and say, God did that. And this is not just harmless venting when you do it. This actually hurts. There's an effect to this, to you personally. This hurts you when you do it. This makes things worse. It injures you because it turns God away from you. Now, even in this very moderate way of expressing it, he says he's wearied by it. By your attitude. So if you are thinking thoughts like this today, we acknowledge your situation. It might be very difficult, but if you have drawn these conclusions that God is unjust and he loves evil, then realize this morning that you have allowed a deep rottenness to set into your own heart. And you've got to challenge that today. And you can't control, you can't help what other people have done to you. But you've got to take control of your own heart. And that's your first step that you've got to take. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, look, I hate the world and I hate that person for what they did to me, and I just don't know how to handle and respond to that. I don't know what to do with that person. But here's your first step. You get your relationship right with God and you start with that, and you get your vision of God right in your head. So the message this morning, point number one, long for God's justice, yes, but check your own heart attitude first. Check your own heart attitude. Why are you appealing for justice from God? Secondly this morning, should you long for God's justice? Well, yes, you should, but will you accept it when it comes? Will you appreciate it when you see it? What if it's not your way of enacting justice? What if it's not quite what you want? What does God's justice look like in this world? We move to Malachi 3 verse 1 into the new chapter there, and Malachi writes, the Lord says, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will come suddenly to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This is God's justice. This is what it looks like in this world. And these are amazing words. I hope you can grab hold of these words today as expressing what God's judgment looks like in this world. I actually hope these words will come to you as an emotional tidal wave of relief. We're looking for God's justice. Here it is. Let these words wash over you and let them wash away your doubts and your fears this morning. Do you feel the force of these words? Malachi here speaks of a profound justice of God evident in this world. What is this justice? Well, it's all about two messengers. There are two messengers. They are going to come and they are going to put everything right, apparently. The first messenger, that's what he's called. He's called my messenger. You're looking for God's justice? Look to my messenger, Malachi says. And he will do what? He will prepare the way. He will prepare the way. So we're looking for a messenger who prepares the way. Now, what is that all about? Well, the clue is the expression, my messenger. My messenger. What you don't get in English is that my messenger is precisely the word Malachi. It's the word Malachi. When it says there, my messenger is coming, it's actually saying Malachi is coming. It's the author of the book, surely. This is what Malachi means. His name means my messenger. And what is it talking about here? Is Malachi saying he is the expression of God's justice in this world? Well, no, he's not. Now, what he's saying is somewhere out in the future, there'll be somebody just like me coming. There'll be a great prophet coming, and he'll be just like me. And so you've got Malachi at the end of the Old Testament period. Malachi is saying when that age of justice dawns, there'll be someone else there who'll be just like me. And he's going to be a very serious kind of person, just like I am. He's going to talk to you about sin and judgment, just like I have. And so we're looking for a very grave and serious prophet to come. He'll tell you about sin, tell you about repentance. And who is this person? Who is my messenger? Well, Malachi talks about him again in chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So he's Malachi. He's also Elijah. We've got two names for him now. Isaiah spoke of him. Isaiah 40 verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. See, it's the same person. He's preparing the way. And Isaiah adds, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So we're looking for a prophet, something to do with a desert as well. And so who is it? Who is it this morning? We had the reading from Mark chapter 1. Mark quotes Malachi. He quotes Isaiah. And then what does he say? John came, baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for remission of sins. And so if you want to see God's justice today, we're apparently meant to look to John the Baptist. But then, of course, he's but preparing the way. The way for what? The way for the second individual that Malachi speaks of, the second messenger spoken of in the text. So Malachi 3 verse 1, and he, that is the first messenger, will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. And so it's God speaking. And he's saying, I am coming to earth. And I am going to come and put the world to rights. I am going to bring my justice in person. I am the messenger of the covenant. And the Old Testament doesn't spell out the doctrine of the Trinity in all of its detail, but don't think it's absent either. Here we have God himself coming to earth. And that unique expression, who is this Lord? He is the messenger of the covenant. Now, if you read that in English, you may well be disappointed. I wasn't looking for a messenger. Jesus, just the messenger boy. What's going on here? Why just the messenger? Well, what you don't get in the English translation is that the word here is the word Malak. Malak. Now, that's the first part of Malachi's name. Malachi is his name. And Malachi, as it were, or the Lord actually, is playing on Malachi's name. The Malak of the covenant will come. Now, Malak, yes, it means messenger, but it also means angel. And just think on that expression for a moment. Could that be the sense of it? The angel of the covenant will come. Does that mean anything to you this morning? The angel of the... I'm still disappointed. I thought Jesus was so much more than an angel. Isn't that actually wrong doctrine? Now, Malachi is probably picking up here on something that comes from the opening of the scriptures. So much of Malachi is paralleling things from back in the first books of the Bible. And go back to Genesis, and go back to Exodus, and go back to Judges. Exodus in particular. Who was it who brought the people out from slavery, from cruel oppression in Egypt? Who was it who brought them to Mount Sinai, where they received the covenant, the Mosaic covenant? It's the one the text calls the angel of the Lord. And it's got all that lack of clarity that the Old Testament sometimes has, but it's quite clear this angel of the Lord is no mere angel, is he? He's actually divine. This is the presence of God. And Malachi is saying, what then? The messenger of the covenant will be here again. He is going to lead us up out of our present circumstances, and he will bring us to the new covenant, to that which all the Old Testament prophets looked forward to. He is going to bring us once more to a covenant, but it's the covenant of life. It's the perfect covenant. The angel of the covenant will be here with you, and he will bring you all the justice that you need. He will bring you into union with himself. And how does he bring you this justice? And Malachi does not unpack this. But we fast forward, don't we? And we come to around AD 30 or so. And there we are in Jerusalem in an upper room. And there's a meal on the table. It's the Passover meal. And Jesus takes the drink that is there. And what does he say? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. You see, that's the angel of the covenant. He's right there. He's instituting the new covenant, but he tells us in a word how he's going to do it. It's in my blood. The new covenant in my blood. And in that one statement, he has explained the justice of God. By his blood, in his blood, he seals the new covenant and he brings a reckoning with sin for God's elect people. He deals with our sin, and there is his justice. There is the proof that God does not tolerate sin. As he pours out, as God pours out his wrath on his own son. The messenger of the covenant who dies for the sins of God's elect people, who dies to atone for sins not his own. And your debt he has paid, and your work he has done. The cross, the expression of the justice of God. And that cross, that's the proof, you see. That is the proof in this crazy and this corrupt world of ours. It is the proof that God does hate sin, that he does not overlook sin. And he brings you this just salvation, pouring out his wrath on his own son. What an amazing justice this is. This is unexpected. This is inexplicable. This is sweet justice, isn't it? This is gracious justice. And it is satisfying justice that brings us salvation. You said you wanted to see God's justice, didn't you? Here it is. Will you embrace it? The messenger of the covenant. And this morning, is that the justice that you're hoping for this world? You want justice for this world? Is that the justice you're hoping for? My wife told me just before we left, you know, you can jump online and you can go to this order service. You can order the delivery of mail, a particular kind of mail, to your enemies. Mail that has glitter in it. And I asked my wife, why would you want to send glitter to your enemies? And she says, because you can't get rid of glitter, you see. It just goes everywhere. I understand. Do you have enemies today? Do you wish you could send them mail with glitter in? Or is this the kind of justice you want for them? This is what we should want for them. Not all the evil things. We want them to know salvation in Christ. We want them to know that sins are dealt with at the cross. And for you, a lot of things have gone wrong in your life, and you might wonder, where is God's justice? And I wish he'd do this for me, and I wish he'd do that for me, and why doesn't he work things out just the way I want? This is how he works. You look to the messenger of the covenant. The blood of the covenant may be not your way of working things out, but at the center of history, the angel of the covenant dying for his people. Well, finally this morning, and very quickly, Malachi 3, 2-5. Should you seek the justice of God? Well, now we come to that Agrippina moment. Be careful what you wish for. By all means, wish for the justice of God, but is it going to come back to bite you? Of course, some believe all of God's justice is poured out at the cross and there's nothing left. All of God's anger against sin is expended at the cross, and there will be no more justice in this world. That's not the case, though. And we read the text, we see what Malachi focuses on. Malachi's focus is on end-time judgment. The second coming of Christ, we would call it. End-time judgment, that judgment our world so derides, of course. But a day of reckoning. Not all the justice you want in this world, but it will come. There is a day of reckoning coming. Malachi's point is, but who can stand? But who can stand? Who can endure the day of his coming? He's like a refiner's fire. Are you sure it's what you want? That's the point. Are you going to be caught up in this judgment? Verse 5, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Are you going to be caught up in that? Of course, here we're coming to an Israel flower moment, aren't we? Sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How dare you say that? 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Apparently we're not allowed to cite these words anymore. Revelation 22:15, but outside the kingdom of God are the dogs, John writes. And sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. It's not just Izzy saying these things. This is the uniform testimony of Scripture across both Testaments. And it's not discrimination, is it? This is not discrimination. There's no discrimination here. It's not just picking on individuals, because by the time you add it all up, what are you saying? You're saying this is everybody. This is for every lousy, selfish person in this world. That's you. That's me. Don't feel discriminated against. No one misses out here. It's what we all deserve. Grab hold of the words that Malachi says there. He says Jesus himself will be a witness against you. Be glad of that, because that means it's real justice. The Son of God will be the witness on that day. Be glad of that, because that means it is real justice. I know somebody, you might know this person too, his daughter was shot and killed by her boyfriend. He was charged with murder. He got off the murder charge. How? He said he didn't know there was a bullet in the gun when he pulled the trigger. And how's a human court meant to deal with that? Because the court can't really look into the person's heart and mind, can they? Malachi says this messenger of the covenant will be the witness. And he knows. He knows what goes on inside of you. So this is real justice. We should be grateful for it. But it is the same standard for all. And so be careful what you wish for. Is there any hope for anybody then? Verses 3 and 4, he'll sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He'll purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So some do make it through. It's a refiner's fire, but some make it through. Malachi doesn't explain this. Who makes it through? Well, we can only but look back to this messenger of the covenant. We say those for whom he has died. That's the answer. They're the ones who make it through. Those who make it through are not the good and the great. They're not the pious and the powerful. Just those who are covered by the blood of Christ. That's the answer. These chosen ones of God. You've got to make sure you're one of those people. Don't listen to this world's judgment of Scripture that we've been hearing these last few weeks. We listen to Scripture's judgment of the world. And so we flee to Christ. Because that's the only way of escape. You place your faith and your trust in Him. Do you still wish this morning for the justice of God? It's a fearful thing. Check your heart attitude. And in particular, what are you really thinking about God? And be sure that you know what you're really asking for. He's like a refiner's fire. But by all means, want God's justice, the justice of the cross for this world. And only when you have taken hold of that justice at the cross can you then say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that there is real justice to be had in this world. We thank you for the measure of justice we see through human law courts and here in Australia. We thank you for a long history of developing procedures and rules that will in some way seek to move towards the truth. We thank you that you established parameters for the operation of human law courts so long ago when you said, do not bear false witness. We pray for the operation of justice in our country. May it truly be that to the extent that is possible in this world. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is full and complete justice with you. You see into our hearts, the hearts of all. You know what is right and wrong. And we thank you that your justice is being implemented and will be implemented fully one day. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for that unique display at the cross in which you move to bring us justification. But you did that justly, not just ignoring sin. Now, Heavenly Father, we embrace that today as our only hope and our only means of escape from that final day of judgment. Our God, we ask that you would fire our hearts with this message, that we ourselves would not only be comfortable in knowing that we've found salvation, but Lord, also help us to look around, to see the people round about us, to see the state that they are in and the outcome that faces them. And even though our world says it's hateful, it's wrong to call sin sin, it's hurtful, it damages, help us to see that there is nothing more damaging than facing your court unprepared. And so help us to speak, we ask. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you would humble us all, that knowing these truths would not make us puffed up and arrogant. Humble us again, we pray, as we see what we are by nature and we see our need for a Saviour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.